Last week I was feeling sick. How do I look today? Not like I feel, no. Okay, so because of COVID and so on, I stayed home. And then I did a class at night, but before I did the class, I did a COVID test, and it came out negative. Oh, yeah. Okay, so I say that there are some folks who are testing positive, and also just to follow the protocols. If you're sick, stay home. Do quarantine as you know, and don't spread it. I believe that's how we should operate. I don't know. I got to check with Pastor Steve. Is that okay? What do you think? Yeah. So. I almost hesitate to say this, but Philippians 3, our conversation is in heaven. And there are some things we just don't talk about between ourselves. What are some of those things we don't talk about between ourselves? Like when I go up to somebody, what do I usually don't say, how much do you weigh? I mean, do we do that in our culture? There are countries where that is open information. They ask you, how much do you make? What's your job? How much money do you make? How much do you weigh? How old are you? And so on. There are places where that's done. But in America, how is it? There are some things we don't do, right? And how about this one? What political party do you belong to? Oh. Experience over here. Oh, I mean, generally, we don't go to church to talk about those things, right? And I think it applies, to be honest, Romans 14. Look at this. I'm just going to do two short pieces just for your reference, because this is a spiritual fellowship, and we really make the effort to stay away from those things that could divide us. Political party is one. I remember some years ago we had a woman come here. She said, I love this church. I love the message. I love it, but I don't think I can come anymore. And I said, why? She said, because I'm a Democrat. And I said, well, I don't know that, and you don't have to talk about it, and that's your business. Is that her business? Yeah. Do I agree? Of course, I am part of another way of another persuasion. And it's important, of course. But I don't believe that the church is in the world to find those points where we differ and to have talks about those differences without the scripture being taught. Teach the scripture, right? That's why you're here. It's like to teach the scripture and for the Holy Spirit to teach us. But there are some things you just have to leave alone and let everybody be persuaded in their own mind. Look at Romans 14. We'll give a short list here. What you eat, in verse 3, somebody's eating vegetables, verse 2, as somebody is eating large amounts of bovine protein. How about verse 5? What day is holy? Is it Saturday? The Jews say it's Saturday. The Christians say it's Sunday. The Muslims say it's Friday. What do you think is the holy day? You know, what does it say? Answer. You can answer me. I'm sorry. Oh, every day. Every day. Why do we say every day? Because Jesus said, come unto me, learn of me, I am meek and lowly. Take my yoke. My yoke is easy. How's it go? Learn of me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And what about rest, isn't it? Isn't the word rest in that verse? Okay. So we say, Jesus is my Sabbath. But I also would say it's very wise, I think, to have one day out of the week where you do break up the routine and you don't drive around or you stay at home. We go to church and we get refreshed and we take quiet time and so on. So let's let that be. But here's the point. There are differences amongst us as Christians. We have verse 6, the eating, the regarding of the day. We are to live unto the Lord. Now here it comes, ready? Vaccinations. Okay. I don't talk about it. Yeah. I don't talk about it. It's your business. It's your life. It's your conscience. It's your life before God. It's your decision. But please do not bring that here. That's your business. That you just have your own persuasion, and we're not talking about it. And we don't talk about it amongst the elders or the pastors or in our school and so on. And I have my way, but I'm not talking about it. You know, somebody has another persuasion or different, and that's their business, and I respect it. Did you hear me say that? What do I do? I respect it. I respect the individual. I respect it. Could somebody in the subject be misled or deceived or wrong about it? Yes. Yes, we could be. Yes, we could be. Would you be, you and I, let's be humble. Let's keep it to ourselves. Let's not be a proponent of antagonism, because it does happen in churches that there is antagonism. I believe it's rooted in pride. What do you know? What do you know? I mean, how do you know? What do you know? It's obvious the world doesn't know what they're doing. And it's also obvious that they do. I mean, there are things about it that I just got to stop here because I'm getting deeper. I'm doing what I'm telling you not to do. You know, you got the message? Yeah, that's all. I like it that way. I like it that way. You know, next time we'll walk up to a young, you know, to an elderly woman and say, "How old are you?" Like, don't do that. Don't do that. How much do you weigh? You know, what political party are you? And so on. So let's live like that as a body. Guys, there's bigger fish to fry. There's a spiritual enlightenment in the scripture. And I noticed another thing. People behave very well in the church, like in the service, then afterwards they somehow need to talk about it, and they go down the sidewalk or out in the parking lot and they're just talking about it. Because it's the default mode. It's the default mode of conversation. But challenge yourself. I'm not talking about it because I've got a word from God about Jesus, about joy, about life, about love. That's not my message. I don't have a message in that regard. I've got something more important. What is God doing today? Where is God? Has God answered any prayer? How can I pray for you? You know, and so on, you know. So we are thinking in those terms. All right, amen. Thank you so much for listening to that. That's a good word. Romans 14. You may read it a number of times today and think about it. Okay, now you can clap. Let's go to our Christmas message. Luke chapter 2. And I want to just make an informative message this morning. It's called Life in the Temple. Life in the Temple. This is the Jewish temple of Solomon. Before that, the tabernacle of Moses. What's the difference between tabernacle and temple? Tabernacle is a tent. Temple is a building that has foundation stones and it's not moving. Tabernacle is moving. Life in the tabernacle with Samuel. Life in the tabernacle with Eli. Life in the tabernacle with Eli's sons. So we have this picture, and I want to make a comparison with that. And during the time of Jesus' birth, when he was 8 days old, I'll put here 8 days old, life in the temple. So would you turn with me, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I would keep our sisters and brothers in prayer who have COVID and in this season where there's a lot of opportunity to share the message of Christ with people. I love it. You can just be gentle, quiet, loving, and fervent, and God will give you opportunity to open your mouth and to share why Christmas means a lot to you. In the tabernacle of Moses, we have, in this chapter 2, we have the birth of Samuel in chapter 1, and then you have the apostate or wayward or backslidden ministry in the tabernacle by Eli's sons. This is 1 Samuel chapter 2 in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. This is not a good word, Belial. This is the god, a pagan god, that they did not know the Lord. Now notice in our top picture here, life in the temple, it is being run by the priests who do not know the Lord. And so what does it mean when they do not know the Lord? Well, it's shocking. We have verse 13 and 14. We have the way they did the sacrifices, which contradicted Moses' teaching. They were bold men and arrogant. They were also blind. The program they followed was their own. They were not submitted to the law of Moses. And they also slept with women before the tabernacle. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 22. Eli, who was their father, was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So women would come to worship the Lord, and they'd end up sleeping with a priest in some tent in the front of the tabernacle, which sounds like what Pastor Gary said, like profane, regarding how people can look at the service of God. This is a shocking reality that in the church there would be, in a sacred place, there would be such profane and ungodly activity. So the older man, the old man, the father of the sons, didn't know what to do, or he couldn't. He said to them, you should not do these things. Verse 23, he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. So the father heard, and he told his sons, I heard about it. But what is it that he didn't do? He didn't change it. He didn't correct it. He didn't dismiss them. Because it was in the family. If you're the high priest and your sons are priests, it's very hard because it passes genealogically. The priesthood goes in the family line. So you have a family line, but then you have something evil that is happening in the house. To verse 24. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge will judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who will entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not. That I want you to make a note of. They didn't listen to the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. By the way, when things go bad in the house of God by somebody in responsibility, God will take care of it. God can eliminate a person. If a man of God or a man in that place is stealing money or doing something else, and nobody's perfect, but we have systems in place to kind of give trust and guarantee, and every man is accountable to his overseers and to the congregation, and this is very important to us. And it can happen that in a bad place, there can be something amazing that happens. That's our point here. In a bad place, there can be an amazing work of grace that happens. In this story, you have Eli and his sons. They represent the hypocrisy, the arrogance, the blindness, the indifference, lust for money or sex or power, and there it is. But in the same place, there's a little boy whose name is Samuel, and he is the one that God is speaking to. God is there, and he's speaking to somebody. And I would like it if you and I could feel in our heart that that's what's happening in our lives, that God is speaking to us. If that's the case, we are being honored by God. If God is able to speak to us in a very bad time. Now, there's one other box that I want to draw here. Oop, I ran out of them. Okay, but I don't know how to make the white one black. Pastor Steve, can I just use the white one? No. Okay, he'll do that. And then we turn to Luke 2. Oops, sorry. Here you go. Okay, we can all watch Pastor Steve for a minute. Because, you know. Okay, Luke chapter 2. No. Malachi, the prophet Malachi. Has anybody noticed where Malachi is located in your Bible? Where is it located? The end of the Old Testament, right before the New Testament. Time-wise, it's about 350 years before Bethlehem, the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. What was the church like? What was the temple like in the time of Malachi? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? That word, wherein, wherefore is another version of it. Wherefore, wherein, is 10 times used in this book of Malachi. And the meaning of it is, and I've said it before, but I always have it as a reference in my heart. I think it's amazing meaning in it, because it's so easy to be like this in our spirit, in our attitude. So we have the house of the temple, and we have a time of Malachi. And there are 10 where they, 10 different scenarios where they are deceived as people, and they ask, or they say, what? Like, wherefore, or wherein? Or we would say today, what? You know, I don't understand you. You say, I say to you, I love you. And you go, what? How do you love us? How do you, wherein has you loved us? I don't see it. I don't see your love. I don't see that you love us. We're hungry. We're invaded by an army. We are, the Greeks are coming. The Babylonians had us in captivity. You know, what do you mean you love us? You love us. Okay. That spirit is in the house of God. It's in the temple. And a study for you, which I think God could really use to speak to your heart, so that you would feel yourself included in that whole idea that I do the same thing. Practically, we had somebody go to Bible college, and then afterwards they were very discouraged. And they say, you know, I went to Bible college, and, you know, God would say, you know, your words are stout against me. And they say, what do you mean, words are stout against you? Yeah. And he said, because you say it is vain to serve the Lord. So in every, it's like three parts to it. It's like, one is the area that they're deceived in, like you rob me, money, you rob me. Wherein have we robbed you? Wherein? What do you mean we have robbed you? And then his answer, number three, is in tithes and offerings. This formula is 10 times in the book of Malachi, this little outline. What do you mean? Yeah, you know what I mean. It'd be like a father with a teenager. Like, you're not submitted in the family. You're not cooperating with the family. You're not helping your mother. Like, you're not helping around the house. What are you talking about? You know, this, imagine coming back at your father with an attitude like that. And the Lord, and this is what the Lord is saying to the Jewish people. He's saying, you don't have a clue. But I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to instruct you. Now notice something. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament where there's a history of this. All the way back to 1 Samuel 2 with Eli's sons, and beyond, before that. And he's saying it's constantly happening, this arrogance and this independence and this indifference and this whole attitude is constantly happening in my house. So Jesus comes in his adult ministry. He called it a den of thieves and robbers. So this is the way it is. It is the way it is in the Jewish history. It is the way it is in the Christian church. a sacred moving of God lasts for a while with a man of God. Usually the history goes this way. Man, John Wesley, movement, the Methodist Church, then it becomes movement, man, movement, machine, and then, you know, the organization, money, power, people in power, organization, assets, privileges, operations, and then it becomes a monument. A monument. It's only a statue, a monument of what was. It's over. Is there any Spirit of God moving? Is there God moving? And that's really, to be honest, why God does speak to men and women to, like, form groups of people that are seeking God and praying together and looking for God, because we want to find God. And we know about how this can happen, but we're looking for God in my life, because I need God on a Monday and a Tuesday. I need God in my mind and in my heart. I need God in the summer and in the winter. I need God when I'm married, when I'm unmarried, when I'm married, when I'm divorced, when I have problems, when I am sick, when I'm tired, when I have a job, when I don't have a job. I need God in my life. That's the fellowship that we love. So let's go to the good news. So let's look at a couple Malachi verses here. Verse 6, Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I be a father, where is my honor? It's like, Lord, we are so sorry. We don't honor you. It's incredibly wrong. If I am your father, where is my honor? You know, you throw me away. You treat me like you've disowned me or something. If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. What do you mean the priests despise you? Because this whole thing has gone into like a program. And it's your sin nature that has taken over the ministry of God. And that your sin nature is operating with your own ideas, opinions, your power, your money, your privileges, and the whole thing. It's all about you. It's all about you. And so the Lord, and you say, verse 6, wherein have we despised your name? And he says, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? You say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. I don't like it when people make fun of Bible school. I went to a little Bible college up in Maine, and it's sacred to me. And that's a long time ago. It's sacred to me. Those classes are sacred to me. When they laid hands on me to make me a pastor, that was sacred. I want to keep that sacred. That was sacred. That was God. Because we seek him and believe God. It's sacred when we come in here. And we are respectful of God because this is important. My life, my family, our future. And nobody knows about your future except God. And to fear him is highly advised. And when we come here with that attitude, I could be wrong, and teach and guide me and fill me with your spirit, renew my mind. That's a great attitude to come and be corrected or to be instructed, because Jesus does not forsake his work. He's there. And we'll see it in a minute. Look at Malachi 1. The next one is verse 12. But you have profaned it. The table of the Lord is polluted. The fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Behold, what you said, oh, how weary it is to go to church. Oh, how weary it is to read my Bible. Oh, how weary is it to live in faith, or so on, and you have snuffed at it, verse 13. You've snuffed at it. Isn't that a good... You snuffed at it, say the Lord, and you brought that which was torn. You know, I have a flock of sheep, and that one's got a malignant tumor on his leg. I'll take him to offer him to God. And that one, you know, one of his eyes is missing, and his ear is crooked down in this direction, and that one's got scabies. I'll offer them to God, because I don't want him around. So I'll take the trash and offer that to God. You know, that's the idea. And they go, what? Wherein have we? What do you mean? We're giving you our best. Oh, okay. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. You have snuffed, you brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? You don't fear me. You're not relating to me. You don't respect me. You don't have any honor for me. You even may despise me. And I'm not wrong, you're wrong. You know, I'm not wrong, you are wrong. And that's a message that contradicts our culture. Our culture teaches us that we are right, and you know, you have your rights and your... and you live your way and so on. But we are people that have come into a harness. This is a beautiful thing. It's a harness. People don't like a harness. I don't either. In one way, there are days I don't want it. I want to shake it off. But I find this harness is easy. This yoke is easy. The burden is light. I want the harness. I want to be humble and respectful. I want to be submitted. I want the truth in my heart so that when he suddenly comes to the temple. Now, this is a prophecy in Malachi. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The messenger is John the Baptist. I will send my man, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. When did he suddenly come to the temple? When he was 8 days old. That was one time. I'm sure at other times, when he was 29 years old, you know, that's not the point. The point is, they didn't know. They didn't know he was coming. He's a baby, but he's the Lord. And he suddenly comes. He was born in Bethlehem. His parents walked up. It's about a five-mile walk. Walked up to the temple. They go up the steps. You can be in Israel. We've done it. I've lived in that whole thing, looking and watching. The same steps, by the way. The same temple, the same contours, the contours of the land, the location of Bethlehem, it's all the same. And you can actually see it, you can feel it, and think about it. So this is what happened. Turn now to Luke 2, and there's a beautiful thing happening here. Verse 21. Luke 2:21. Sorry, I'm just going to be short with this because I think you got the point, but this is like you and me. Listen to it. Luke 2:21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, that's Mary, you know, delivering a baby, she's unclean. There's the blood, there's the placenta, there's the cleaning up, there's a period of purification for her. And she, because she delivered the baby, and so now they come up. And then they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. By the way, medically, you know, you have a K vitamin in your blood that has, and it's for coagulating the blood. There's a curve for how much of that is in your blood at what time. And 8 days, 8 days is when God said to the Jews, circumcise on the eighth day. And it just happens that that chemistry of the blood is at maximum benefit for the coagulation of the blood. So that's a history point, I mean, a physiology point there. Okay, verse 23. And none of these diseases, that's where I got that from, in that book, none of these diseases written by a doctor, if you want to follow up on that. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And what kind of temple was he in? He was in a temple that we just described, where people are not respectful, where there's offerings that are blemished, where there's arrogance amongst the priesthood. There's not the knowledge of God, but then there's a remnant. And they have the knowledge of God, the fear of God, and the Spirit of God is on them. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit, verse 26, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. Do you believe that this man had the Spirit of God and was saying the things that needed to be said, and that this man was not blind, but he saw and he understood? Do you believe that he was holding Christ in his arms, and when he prophesied, he hit the target, and it happened in the temple where there was a lot of blindness and a lot of arrogance? Yes. And do I believe that in my life I will meet other people as he did? Because there was another woman in the temple, her name was Anna, a woman named Anna. But there was Elizabeth's, and her husband was a priest, Zacharias, who had, they had John the Baptist. And there were the shepherds later and the wise men that came also in Matthew 2, verse 11. Meaning there's always a group of people in the world that are getting it. They are getting it. They are in the Spirit and understanding, and God is showing them. And to be honest, I feel in my heart that somehow we are also firing on all cylinders, that somehow God is helping us in this time, that he's showing us about the second coming, about the end times, about the nature of the church, about his will. To be able to evangelize, which I believe is his will for us, is to share our faith and to love and care for people. Justin was telling me he flew down to a wedding in Austin, Texas. This man and his fiance were in the church in Federal Hill, and they wanted to do one of these destiny weddings, and they all went down there, and there's like 150 people in the wedding or attending it, and he said, I didn't know anybody down there, just the man getting married. And And what we're talking about is how we must give the gospel, and we are not men pleasers, and we're not afraid of people, and he isn't. But we had that talk, and I shared some stories. Somehow you feel intimidated, or it's not appropriate, or you know, these ideas that happen, that can happen with people. But it says, preach the word in season, out of season. Because there's somebody in the crowd that is like an Anna, or a Simeon, or a shepherd, or a wise man. There's that remnant. There are those people that are like, where is he? You know, where is he? You know, I want to find him. I need him. I know him. I need him. I want him in my life. And then as we are part of that, then we are saying in our hearts that this is what is happening in that temple on that day with these people. And it's a good picture for us in a dark world where God has not given up and he's very active. And he's very caring, and he's very much doing his work today. So we'll close right there. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we want to be corrected by the book of Malachi. Understand how a church could go sideways. How a man of God at one period in his life could be so right on and then depart. We are not naive. We know that that can happen and has happened in history. But we also know the other side and the joy of your righteousness and the peace of your Holy Spirit and the ministry of your word. Guard us, protect us, lead us. The meek he will instruct, the humble will hear. And these people in this chapter, every one of them, they were humble and they were hearing. And they all came together on that day. There was Mary and Joseph. There was Simeon and Anna. They were there in the temple, and they knew. And Lord, we want the same thing in our hearts. Yes, in Jesus' name, persuasion, truth in our hearts, God. Worship. In our hearts, God, take care of us, Lord. In Jesus' name. And then if you're hearing my voice and you're not a believer, but you would like to say to God, I want you in my life. I come to you and I believe in you. Then please say that from your heart to God. God will answer you. God will lead you. God will help you. God will show you. He will. He's for you. He forgives you, gives you mercy. He loves you. In Jesus' name, amen.